Bible bites right where it needs to bite us in the flesh and say, just, you know, think about this. He says, the historian does in verse 19, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had iron chariots. They weren't compliant with God's word. There's no way around it. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1, when you go to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, as Yahweh God, is with you.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Judges. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue introducing the book of Judges. Here he is in chapter 1.
And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwell in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed Sheshai and those other two guys. Verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. There was a library, evidently, in Kirjath Sefer. And while the tribes are fighting these other places, the Jebusites are likely coming in and rebuilding what was conquered until David came and took it for good. Verse 12, then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksah as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksah as wife. Now we read that in Joshua 15, so I'm not going to comment. What a beautiful story. So remarkable is this story of Othniel, Aksah, and Caleb, that not only is it recorded in Joshua, but it's repeated in Judges. This man, Othniel, he will be the first judge, first of the judges. When we get to chapter 3, we'll come back to him. Continuing with this little story, it says, now it happened when she came to him, that is the daughter of Caleb, the wife of Othniel, whom he won in war, through war, she urged him to ask her father, verse 14, for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. A good dad. Caleb, a man with a sharp sword and a tender heart, couldn't say no to his little girl, even though now she's married. He says, yeah, I'll give you the springs. You have water and all that land I gave you. And I'll give you another spring too, because I love you. Verse 16, now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south area near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. Now the city of Palms is usually, that's what Jericho is. But Jericho was destroyed, condemned, and cursed. So the Kenites moved on to another land, and under the protection of the tribe of Judah. The Kenites are nomadic people historically. They come from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And now the parenthesis ends here at verse 16, the look back, the highlight of their victories, and he now goes back to present time. He says, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, because we remember we read that after Joshua had died. Well, Joshua was alive when that last paragraph we just read took place. And so Simeon and they attacked the Canaanites and inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. I like Zephath better personally, but no one asked me. Anyway, the story resumes. But this is an interesting note. Here he says, and utterly destroyed it. Simeon and Judah utterly destroyed this, the resistance. That phrase, utterly destroyed, only shows up twice in the book of Judges. It shows up 11 times in the book of Joshua. What dominant word we find in Judges is delivered. That shows up 28 times. Because as I mentioned, they kept making bad choices. And God would send a deliverer, a mini savior, to get them out of it. Verse 18, also Joshua took Gaza with its territory. I'm not struggling with the word territory. I can read the word territory. It's that cough. Anyway, and Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Some of you might hear the word Ekron. Oh, never mind. Let's just stay focused. We have too much information here. These are three of the five major Philistine cities that would be a problem for the Jews for a long time. Ashdod and Eglon are the other two that are not mentioned here. And these peoples in the Promised Land, they had been warned of God's judgment coming their way. And they knew why. They knew that it was because of their corrupted lifestyles as well as their fake gods. They had Egypt to remind them. They had Jericho. They had the nations on the east side of Jordan. Word had reached them all. They had over 40 years to be ready for this. We learned that just from the story of Rahab. And what big thing out of the story of Rahab is that God was ready to accept any of these people if they would turn to him. That's the big part of the story of Rahab. It's sort of like when the Jews were conquering Jericho, God says, oh, by the way, look at this. And there, coming from the story, rising out is this woman that has nothing about her that is considered righteous to a Jew, and yet she's brought in like she's family, and her family with her. And so you can't look at this, the judgment on these Canaanites as cruel. It is actually, in God's opinion, it would have been more cruel to let them continue to exist this way. We've already talked about what they were doing to newborn babies, and we're not going to go over it now. G. Campbell Morgan, in one of his sermons on Judges, said, God is perpetually at war with sin. That is the whole explanation of the extermination of the Canaanites. I tell you, I love G. Campbell Morgan. He's just so articulate, and he's just so just full of grace, and my favorite. Anyway, verse 19, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had iron chariots. Well, that's the explanation given. They drove out the mountaineers. The work began in earnest, but it gradually weakened. Is there anybody ready to judge them for that? Have you begun anything for God and gradually weakened? You see, the Bible bites right where it needs to bite us, in the flesh, and say, just, you know, think about this. He says, the historian does in verse 19, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had iron chariots. They weren't compliant with God's word. There's no way around it. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when you go to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, as Yahweh God, is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So they're just non-compliant. There's no way to find an excuse for them, spiritually speaking. The church cannot boast and say, yeah, that was them, that's not us. The church is not united. Not since the apostles, really. It just got worse as time, the apostolic age, the men after the apostles who were with the apostles, they did a good job in spite of the many things that came at them. That part of church history is very interesting, how they refuted many of the heresies that they were confronted with. Well, anyway, after Joshua dismissed the Transjordan tribes, the tribal warfare just proved to be ineffective. Because again, all they had to do was come against these people and besiege them. They had enough people to do it. They could have called up those on the Transjordan side, hey, we're back to war, guys. You got to come back. We can't do this without you. and they would have gotten the priest involved and the Urim and the Thummim, and that would have been it in hindsight. And so the lessons there are for us to ponder. Again, a reminder, their story of failure is not for us to mock them. It is for us to learn that corruption and therefore weakness spread through the Jewish tribes, and it spreads through churches. And it takes a whole lot to fight it. We become buddies with people. We love them. We become friends. But say every now and then, one of them, like a tooth, goes bad. And it's got to come out. And we're not ready to do that. So what happens, unlike the tooth, we begin to appease. We begin to negotiate. We begin to compromise. We don't always do that. But that's what often happens. And when you have leaders that say, no, we're not budging. Sorry, we love you. We hate to see this, but we're not moving. We know what God has told us. That's what it takes, and it's very painful. But the opposite, or giving in, is even more painful. If you were to say, well, how did you make it all these decades? I don't know, except God. I can't write a book and say, this is how you do it, Pastor, except to say, don't appease, and you will please God at a faster rate. Well, our flesh has iron chariots, each one of us, and we usually know where they're coming from. Our spirit is chariots of fire. Now, fire alone cannot melt iron, metal. You can't steel. You can't. You need fire, and you need oxygen. And you get that hot enough, and you'll melt it. And that reminds me of Acts chapter 2, when suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's the oxygen. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, as one sat on each of them. That's the acetylene, or the propane. That's what a torch does to cut metal. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the fire, and the wind, to be filled with the Spirit. It's enough there to just ponder it, and you could develop it on your own. Verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. And so again, another glance back. A student reading that would get it just as if it were modern figures, we would get it. Verse 21, then the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Again, a siege would have done it, but they did not have enough to do the siege successfully. And now I want to read something from Judges, because this, none of this is just something to say, well, you know, they just should have had a siege. You know, it's a little bit more serious than that. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then the angel of Yahweh came up to Gilgal from Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. You can, if you have your Bibles, Judges 2, 1, you can turn this just one page over. I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And so we see they didn't throw them out. So imagine if you came to Christ, but you still wanted to do your horoscope thing. God said, I'm not going with you with that. I saved you, not your idols. And you either come with me and drop that stuff, or it deals off. So, again, lessons abound. And this is what we're reading here. Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. And Benjamin later became full of idols. Verse 22, and the house of Joseph went up against Bethel, and Yahweh was with them. Now remember, Bethel was brought down when Ai was brought down. But now what happened is they came back and they fortified it just like they did Jebus. Verse 23, so the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please, show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but let the man and all his family go. This was a mistake. No details are given, but except God said, don't make deals with the people in the land. You make deals with the people outside the land, but you are an instrument of judgment. You're not supposed to set them free to go set up places and shop elsewhere. And they did that. And you would say, it's the sensible thing to do. It just wasn't the obedient thing to do. And you could just see them saying, well, it makes sense. We spare a lot of lives. We just get this. So we let one family go. We wipe out the rest of them. And God said, don't do that. I don't want you downsizing my word to accommodate yourself. Verse 26, and the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. So he called the city the same name. Well, he wasn't creative. So what are you going to name your new city? I don't know where I just left. Okay. Anyway, the Hittite Empire was based in modern-day Turkey, and it went as far as Syria and to the north. He's about 115 miles away from the promise, the border, from Bethel, that is, in the promised land. So he gets out of town, and he sets up a city, and somebody read it in the papers and found out, we let him go, and he went and made a city for himself. That's a very industrious individual. That would have been the wrong way to think. The way to think was, Lord, forgive us. We should have killed him. I'm in the context of Old Testament, not the New Testament. We don't do that. Verse 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, Taanach, and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dora and its villages, and the inhabitants of Ableam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo, and you know what else. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Each village they preserved that did not fall continued to worship the false gods and continued to lead people away from Yahweh. But where it says, the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. That's what your flesh says to you every day. I am determined to dwell inside of you till death do us part. And so the idea is to, well, okay, we'll part at death, but until then I will beat you near to death as much as I can. That's our response to our sinful nature, if we can do it. But it's serious business. But there's a great lesson coming out of that. And in verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Again, so you see what's happening. They started the compromise, and now they're compromising more. The Jews were not put into the promised land so that they could charge rent. And that's what they're doing. They're charging people to stay. They are profiting from not obeying God. And I'm sure they would say, well, what do you want us to do? We can't beat them. And you might want to say, well, you could rally the other tribes to help you. It did not happen. And so they settled for penalizing rather than purging them out. And they themselves were eventually penalized by God and just by reaping what they had sown. And that is, of course, friendship with corruption. We move on, verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Incidentally, Gezer's name was changed in the days of Solomon. That it retains the name here is internal evidence that the book was compiled before Solomon. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naahal. The Canaanites dwell among them and were put under tribute. Satan, of course, was counting on them giving up, as he does with us too. And so to rationalize the commandment of God away is to be opposed to God's will. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon and the other places listed there. Akko by the sea, so is Sidon. These were fisheries, commercial lanes. I mean, it was the best part of the land. The flesh, the Canaanites were saying, we're going to keep this best stuff. And if you're going to take us out, you better take us out. And They permitted them to stay there. And so they lived without the best places of the land. In fact, the archaeologists went on to find that in all the most, you know, the richest areas, there were these Canaanite villages because they, again, would not give in. Verse 32, and the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Of course, that's repeated. They did not drive them out. They did not drive them out. Reminiscent of dwelling with the enemy is reminiscent of Lot and Sodom, but this is different. Well, not much, because it was voluntary with Lot. He could have just left, but I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. I want to finish this thought that as we look at them fighting the flesh, we see ourselves fighting our own flesh, not the flesh of the guy next to us, though that sometimes happens too. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. Now, here's a great thought, I think, that the New Testament church is not called to drive out the unbelievers. We're called to live amongst them and win them to the gospel. A little different thinking. You know, some Christians might think it's the ideal is to be a hermit or a separatist, have a Christian compound where you're locked away from everybody else. That's a defeated attitude. We're not supposed to be locked in a fort shivering. I hope they don't influence us. We're supposed to be out on the battlefield influencing them to Christ. And those of you who are in the world working in the workplace, that's the battlefield. So again, the Jews were not put in the land to charge people to stay. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 48. If you just heeded my commandments, things would have been different. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. Dan, at this point, could not take their much of their territory, so they went north. And we get that in chapter 18, we get that. But what we also get with it is how corrupt Dan had become with idols, and it is bizarre. You know, so we'll get that later. And Benjamin, we pass Benjamin. We know what happened with Benjamin. The Jews almost wiped them out as a civil war against Benjamin because they had become so incredibly corrupted by the habits of the people around them. So some of Dan went north to settle that territory, and some stayed in the south. Verse 35, and the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres and Ajalon, Shablim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Again, a violation of the commandment to put them under tribute. They were to drive them out. But on the very scene of Joshua's victory, when he said, sun stand still and moon over Ajalon, and of course it rained those hailstones, on that very spot, in that very area, the Canaanites prevailed against the Jews. That had to be a very bitter thing. What would have happened if they had met consistently for prayer? What would have happened if the church, what would happen if churches meet consistently for prayer? I know this church benefits greatly just from, you know, we have bouncers in this church, and it's those who gather in the morning to pray have contributed so many unseen protections to this ministry and the people that minister here and outside the walls of this ministry. Verse 36, now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. The boundary of the Amorites. Well, they should have been put out, but they weren't. And that's pretty much the beginning of more bad news that we'll get until we get to chapter 3 when we start getting the judges. But what we're getting from God's people is that pagan prosperity includes pleasure. That's why they had these lifestyles that the Jews were then attracted to and succumbed to. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio for this study in the book of Judges. Cross Reference Radio is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find additional teachings from Pastor Rick available there, and we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll be notified of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. You can search for Cross Reference Radio on your favorite podcast app, or just follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. That's all the time we have for today. Join us next time to continue learning more from the book of Judges, right here on Cross Reference Radio.